Good morning.
Can anyone tell me what day is today?
Yes, June 21st. It's Sunday. It's what?
Father's Day, but I think I was trying to get at Dustin. Do you know today is the first day of summer?
Yeah, it certainly doesn't feel like outside, as Pastor Jeff pointed out. It's more like Seattle outside, but
it is the first day of summer, so let me welcome you to the summer.
Yay!
Yeah, today it's a little bit rainy outside and kind of nasty, but I hear the weatherman says it's going to be nicer this afternoon, so the sun's going to come out, and it's going to be summer. For many of us, the summer has begun a few weeks ago because you got out of school. And some will be getting out of school, so summer will be starting for you as well. So let me welcome you once again to summer. Let me ask you, how many of you actually have plans for the summer? Okay. How many of us will be traveling? Okay, a lot of you people will be traveling. All right. How many people will be traveling abroad, like go to another country? Oh, okay, great. How many of you would spend maybe a few days just playing video games because now you can? Right? Okay, sure. A few of us can. All right. Some of you have. All right. How many of us actually plan to at least have a couple of days just to do nothing? Oh, all right. Okay, I think you've earned it, especially the students. You've earned it. You've worked hard. You've been studious and diligent all year, and now it's time to take a break. Let me ask you one more question. How many of you have summer plans for your soul? Before we jump into God's Word, let me pray for us. Lord God, we thank you for the seasons. We thank you that at every season we see your grace anew. We see that you work in different seasons, and different seasons even in our lives. That there are times when everything seems very quiet, dull, and dark. And there are times when we see a lot of you. When there's our hearts are bursting with passion and warmth. We thank you that it's the summer, that many of us have been working hard and some of us can finally take a break. But this morning we pray that you would challenge us and speak to us from your word about what we ought to do this summer. Now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Our rock, our redeemer. Amen. Please open your Bibles to 2 John. Some of us are thinking, oh boy, John again. Yes, we just finished 1 John. We spent 3 months going through, Pastor Jeff and I going through 1 John with you. And we were actually about to start a different series because last time we just finished 1 John. But then I came up with this great idea. I said, Pastor Jeff, if we actually didn't go to 2 John and 3 John, we would never, ever go back there because who wants to study 2 John and 3 John? It's like the two obscure chapters basically saying the same things as 1 John. But let's go in there because we believe that there's still some nuggets of truth that God wants his people to hear. So we're back in John, right? At least for 2 more weeks, for 2 John and 3 John. So if you please turn your Bible to 2 John, we're going through all 13 chapters today. Because there's only one chapter, it's 13 verses. We call 2 John 1 to 13. And we're piggybacking on 1 John because it's the same theme. John the Apostle is writing again to the early church, and he calls himself the elder, presbyteros, the presbyter, the overseer. And he's writing this to the chosen lady. In verse 1, you see that. And he calls it the church, the chosen lady, and her children, meaning the church and the people, the church. And if you see the first 6 verses, the first part, John reiterates something we already learned in 1 John about love and about truth. John is basically saying that truth and love are inseparable in the Christian gospel. You cannot have one without the other. Because earlier he said in this gospel, the gospel of John, he quoted Jesus as having said that, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So God is truth. And in the first letter of John chapter 4, verse 8, he says, God is love. So you see that God is truth and love together. If we were separated, if you only have truth without love, if the Christian gospel is only truth and there's no love, you have this really cold-hearted legalism. It's not very warm or inviting. But on the other hand, if you only have love without truth, the Christian gospel would be nothing more than just some really soppy sentimentality. So you need both together, and John is actually writing to Christians and saying that you need to walk in both. You need to have abide in truth and walk in love. Just as the Apostle Paul also wrote in Ephesians, that we need to speak the truth in love as well. So Christians, do we really speak the truth in love? Because if we only speak in truth without love to one another, all we're doing is we're being cold-hearted and nasty and being legalistic. But when you have love and no truth and you speak only in love, all you have is this lovey-dovey, warm, kind of yucky stuff. Because then you separated the truth from that. So the first part, simple. He just reiterates how truth and love are important for the Christian and for the church. If you look at verse 4 with me, John says, "It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us." It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth. And my wife, Wei, last week told me, "Ian, you always yell at us. You always yell at us. Could you actually for once just tell Cornerstone how good we are?" So she's trying to tell me, like, "No, can you bless us instead of cursing us?" Because every time, yeah, some people tell me that, "Pastor Ian, you always yell at us from the pulpit." So every time I stand up here, I kind of like almost like curse you. And so I promised my wife, okay, I will do some blessing. But it's kind of hard. It's kind of like the Old Testament Balaam, Balak kind of thing. You know, Balaam was supposed to curse the people of God, but then every time, you know, God says, "No, bless them." But it's the opposite here. Because my wife wants me to bless everybody, but how can I say anything that God has not told me to say? Because God told me to curse these people. No, I don't curse people. I just sometimes yell at people and just say, "Hey, you need to hear this. This is a warning from God. God says, do this and you will live. Don't do this and you will die." You know, things like that. So here's the blessing part. I do need to tell you, as a pastor, just as John wrote to the early church, and he was filled with great joy. These past couple of weeks, I've been looking back at Cornerstone, and as one of the pastors, I really have to tell you, my heart is filled with great joy. I've been reviewing and looking at the ministry here, and thinking about the young people and the not so young people at Cornerstone, and I am pleased. I'm thinking that, yeah, our numbers haven't grown significantly, but I think spiritually we have grown. I think we have grown. Even just looking at the last few years and some of the people in the youth group and how you've graduated. Some people have graduated, gone to college, and college some of you have graduated. And I can just count the number of people that have passed through our ranks who are still walking with the Lord strongly. And I'm just pleased. It fills me with great joy. Because statistics are against all of us. Statistics tell us that most people who go through youth groups youth groups in church, when they graduate, they just leave the church. They don't go back to any church. But I'm looking back at some of these last few years, our young people have been doing well. People who love the Lord, we're still active in ministry. A lot of people want to go on short-term missions. I'm looking at some of our college students. Still, many of you are involved in college ministries, involved in serving the Lord, investing your life and your time. And some of you contemplating going to the mission field. Some of you graduates are thinking of spending some time doing stuff for God and not just for the almighty dollar. And I'm looking at some of the older ones as well, thinking about seminary. And some of you are thinking about wanting to do more and serve at the church, invest your life. And I see people growing here. And it fills my heart with great joy. That was the blessing part. Now the curse part. Okay, not only does 2 John talk about great joy, from verse 7 on, it's not really a cursing part, it's just a warning. From verse 7 to verse 11, 7-11, John actually lays down some warnings. And I think that we as Cornerstone, even though we've done well, you know, each of you have done well, you need to hear some of these warnings, especially as we approach the summer. Not many of us have made plans for your soul for the summer. When I ask for plans for the summer, yeah, most people are traveling. Some people are going to China, Hong Kong, Trinidad, wherever. Some people are just vegging out. Not too many people in here have made plans about what to do with their spiritual lives this summer. And summer is a terrible time. It's a vulnerable time. You're at the mercy of these demons who want to get you right now, because summer is a lazy time. It's not just for students, but everyone. And I know this from experience. There was a study back some time ago, and they say that people who live in the East Coast, people who live in like the colder climates, actually live longer. Did you know that? Compared to people who live in the tropics. And I lived in Hawaii for 7 years. I know. Because people who live in the colder climates, somehow their bodies have to deal with the cold and adverse conditions. So it builds up maybe some resistance, and you're more alert versus somebody who just kind of always like laid back in Hawaii, just kind of sipping pina colada, looking at the waves. People take it easy, and somehow they live shorter. And summer is just that. We get a little bit laid back. We relax, and we say, whatever. Those are the times that are the most dangerous. So not just students, everybody. Look with me at verse 8. John says, watch out. Watch out that you do not lose what you've worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Watch out. I would like you to, if you would please, maybe even if you have a pen or a pencil, underline those two words or even circle it. That's a key word. Watch out. In the original Greek language, it's literally watch yourselves. Look at yourselves. What are we supposed to look for, though? And how do we actually lose what we've worked for? And we've worked for a lot. Most of us in here have spent hours sitting in a church, listening to sermons, going to Bible studies, going to fellowship meetings, reading your Bible on your own, praying. You've worked hard. And John says, be careful. Watch yourself, because you might lose it all over one summer. Or it could even be one day, one night. That's all it takes to lose it all. To lose it all. Watch yourselves. How would one lose? Because earlier he talks about deceivers and antichrists. So I'm going to give you three words today to remember, three A words. First word is be aware. Be aware. Watch out that you do not lose what you've worked for. Be aware. Because the antichrist and the deceivers, they do not usually come and say, I am the antichrist and I'm not going to take your soul. I'm a deceiver, I'm not going to deceive you. They never do that. They hardly ever do that. Instead, they kind of sneak up on you. Like, they sneak up on you. This is like the Rambo movies. I couldn't find a Rambo image or Arnold Schwarzenegger image. But you see how in movies, they always do that when they have to infiltrate the enemy's compound. They never, no, I should say never. The Rambo and Arnold Schwarzenegger, they always do. They get guns blazing. They hardly ever go and say, I'm coming. Well, he actually does say that, right? I'm coming to get you. Okay? But usually, even they say, I'm coming to get you, like, I'll be back, you know? They would, whenever they infiltrate the compound, they never just go in and say, I'm here to, well, except the Terminator, but like the commando, like this guy, he always goes into the compound on the outskirts when there are security guards watching. They always go and sneak up behind and kind of right? Or break their necks, like, and all that, all those things. And it's usually they sneak up first. They sneak up first, and this is just a video game image. But in movies like that, you've seen them, right? You've seen, they always sneak up behind, kill the security guard, and the closing credits of the movie, you always see, like, you know, who are the people who act in this movie. You always see, like, security guard one, security guard number two, security guard number three. The guy always gets killed as security guard number three. Like, they don't even get a name. In fact, they all look alike in the same movies. All the movies, all the security guards look the same. They go like, you know, they walk around with a gun, and somebody goes behind them, they die, right? They show for like 5 seconds. And these are the guys who never get a name, and they always look the same because they're always like daydreaming. They're checking out the compound, like, you know, like Area 5 clear, and they, you know, they get stabbed in the back. They don't even know it because the guy comes in and sneaks up behind and goes, you know, breaks their necks. We might think that, hey, it's just movies. But it happens to Christians every day. Every summer, Christians get stabbed in the back just like that. The antichrists, the deceivers, forces that are unseen come behind us when we're not even looking. When we have that deadpan face. When we feel that everything's fine, when we're not even aware. They sneak up behind us and kill us. If you remember an Old Testament story, just now I was telling Balaam and Balak. Some of you actually might not know what that story is. In Numbers chapter 22 and 23, there's an interesting story about the people of Israel going in the wilderness. And they were wandering, and they were, of course, God was opening the way for them, and they just had come out of Egypt. And they were going through the territories of the Midianites and the Moabites. And those people were kind of scared of them, so the king of Moab, his name was Balak, tried to hire a prophet to come and curse the people of Israel. They hired this prophet called Balaam. So Balaam tried to go up and say, okay, I can only say what God tells me to say. Balak says, I'll pay you if you curse these people. But every time he started to curse, God put it in his mouth to just bless the people. So it didn't work. Once it didn't work, second time it didn't work, three times it didn't work. Every time he opened his mouth to curse the people of God, God turned it into blessing. So he blessed them. Instead, he cursed the people of Moab. And they were frustrated because it was a plan that was failed, a plan that was flawed. But still the people of Israel were cursed in the end. Did you know how? Balaam did not have to come and say, I curse you. Balaam took the stealth road. He snuck up behind, he taught the people of Moab how to actually get these people, not to be cursed, but to curse themselves. If you look at the book of Revelation, it actually gives us a synopsis of what actually happened in the end. Revelation chapter 2:14 says, Balaam taught Balak, the king, to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. It was not a frontal assault. They snuck up behind. The Israelites were ready. You know, if you want to come at me, hey, bring it on. But they did not realize. They were the security guy walking around saying, I have my gun. I know what I'm doing. And they snuck up behind and say, we will entice them. We'll let them curse themselves. And that's how the people of God fell. Verse 8 says, watch out. Watch yourselves. Be aware of what's going on. When I was studying karate, I was talking with Austin Wong the other day, talking about karate and stuff. There's actually a mindset, a Zen mindset called Zushin. It means to be aware of your surroundings. Now, when you're in martial arts, you want to actually be walking into situations and know who are the people around you, where the dangers are, so nothing catches you by surprise. And want to. So when I'm thinking, was thinking about that, I was thinking about a movie, one of my favorite movies, Bourne Identity, starring what's his name, Matt Damon. Okay, and Jason Bourne was this great fighter, this great assassin. He could kill people just with a couple of few moves, but he did not know who he was because he had amnesia. And if you didn't see the movie, go see the movie. It's a good movie. That's early on, I think it's 1992 or something. Okay. Or no, 2002. Okay. 2002 movie. And Jason Bourne, he was now fleeing the people who tried to kill him. And he doesn't even know why. He doesn't know who. But he just knows that he's really good at killing people. And he actually found a number on his hip that led him to a safety deposit box. And inside the safety deposit box, he found a lot of passports with his picture, with different names, a lot of money, and a gun. Now he's sitting with this girl who's also fleeing with him, sitting in the diner, and they have this conversation. And it says, who has a safety deposit box full of money and six passports and a gun? Who has a bank account number in their hip? I come in here, Jason Bourne says, and the first thing I'm doing is I'm catching the sight line and looking for an exit. Then the girl Marie says, well, I see the exit sign too. I'm not worried. I mean, you were shocked. People do all kinds of weird and amazing stuff when they're scared. Jason Bourne says, I can tell you the license plate numbers of all six cars outside. I can tell you that our waitress is left-handed and the guy sitting up at the counter weighs 215 pounds and knows how to handle himself. I know the best place to look for a gun is in the cab of the great truck outside, and at this altitude, I can run flat out for a half mile before my hands start shaking. Now, why would I know that? How can I know that and not know who I am? Love that scene. Why would I know that? Because he's trained to know that. He has zushin. He has awareness. Through his training as an assassin, he didn't even know. He had trained to be aware of what's going on around us. Are you aware of what's going around you? The text says, watch out. Really means watch yourselves. That sometimes you need to get out of yourself, stand on the side and look at yourself and look at the surroundings. That's what Zushin is. Being aware of what's going on, what's happening to you. Watch yourself. Last week, I had free HBO. For some reason, I didn't even tell my wife because I was thinking of doing something really stupid. I was just flipping channels, watching TV by myself, and I don't have free HBO and all those premium cables, premium channels. Verizon is, they kind of tempted us a little bit and then just shut it off. So once in a while, I would just kind of be pressing numbers, and I got to the 400s, HBO, Cinemax, and it came on. Like HBO had free HBO for that night. I was like, I have free HBO. And so I watched Dark Knight, and I was trying to watch a couple of movies. And my wife said, hey, that's Batman. I said, yes, that's Dark Knight. She says, isn't that like a really new movie? I said, yes. I didn't tell her because I was planning on something sinister. Because when the cable guy installed cable files at our house, he said, you have a big cable box for your big TV, but you can't do anything with that. But on your smaller TVs, you have a smaller box. You have these smaller cable boxes that when the cable company gives you free HBO for like a trial period, and then one day they will turn it off. Before they turn it off, all you have to do is unplug your small box. It won't receive that turn off signal. So you take it off, and after they've done all the signals, you plug it back in. Guess what? You have that little box does not know it's turned off. So you will have free HBO for the rest of your life. So I went upstairs, and I thought, I want free HBO. So I went and unplugged the cable, and I said, yes, oh, thank you, Lord. Dark Knight. Right. Went in the shower. God always speaks to me in the shower. I don't know why. Maybe it's clean there. I don't know. God said to me, I was taking a shower, and I suddenly heard a voice, what are you doing? I'm taking a shower. He's like, no. And you know what I'm asking. What are you doing? So say, I create feel. God says, what are you doing? I said, but they gave it to me. I didn't even ask for HBO. God says, what are you doing? I said, but it's not stealing when it's just there. I just turned it off. I just unplugged something. I'm not stealing anything. God says, what are you doing? I had to step outside of myself and look at myself and say, what are you doing? After my shower, went back, plugged it back in. They turned off the signal. I no longer have HBO. Hey, by the way, I told you those rules, those secrets. That doesn't mean that you can go steal HBO, okay? All right? All right? Number one word, be aware. The deceiver comes in many shapes and sizes, never as like a devil with horns. Never coming as the Antichrist saying, I'm the Antichrist, I'm here to entice you. It comes in these ways that you don't even know. It just comes to your mind and say, yeah, I'm going to do this. Yeah, because everybody's doing it. You can always justify it. That is when the Antichrist and the deceiver comes in and tries to take it out, take away from you. Verse 8 says, watch out that you do not lose what you've worked for. All that hard work, Ian, all these years as a Christian, as a pastor, you build them up. You can just lose it in just one night. You, my friends, can lose it. All that you've worked for to build up your Christian life, you can lose it in just one day, in just one summer. Second word, not just aware, but abide. Verse 9, look with me at verse 9. It says, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue. Now, that would be a good word to underline or underscore. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. I'm choosing that picture. Little kids running in front of parents. Because the Bible says here, anyone who runs ahead. And I'm thinking, like, why do kids do that? Right, you see parents walking with children. The children always run ahead. I remember doing that too, but where are they running to? Why do they run? Kids always, like parents walk with them, the kids always run ahead and the parents have to say, stop, slow down, wait for me. Right? You always hear that in the parks, the kids just running ahead, the parents like, say, oh my goodness, my kid's going to run away, the predator's going to catch him. The parents always say, wait up, especially on the streets. If you're in the city, and the parents are walking, the kids run. Yeah, this happens. This little girl and this little boy, they're going to be run over by some car. But why do kids always run ahead? Because I do that too. I always want to run ahead and I don't even know where to, because then I have to look back, where are my parents going? And I'm trying to get there first. Who's leading whom? So this passage actually tells us, this verse says, anyone who runs ahead does not continue in Christ. Jesus said, continue in me. If anyone continues in me and I continue in him, John chapter 15, if I remain, abide, it's the same word. If anyone continues, abides, remains in me, and I in that person will bear much fruit. Apart from me, when you run ahead of me, you can do nothing. You can do what? Nothing. Thank you. Nothing. So in a way, we are sometimes just like those little kids who try to run ahead of Jesus Christ. Now, how many of us have ever been misguided by GPS? You've gotten lost using a GPS. Anyone ever got lost using a GPS? I have. Sometimes GPS are stupid. Maybe the program, maybe the maps are not up to date. Sometimes I don't trust my GPS, but sometimes I just drive. I don't go to MapQuest. I don't go to Google Maps. I just trust my GPS and I just put it on. And sometimes, most of the time, it takes me where I need to go. Sometimes I drive and take a different route and I let it calculate itself again, let it reset itself. But there are times I'm really in a rush. I don't know if you've ever done this. I get in a car, I turn it on, and I start driving before it actually even starts looking for the satellites. And I'll be driving because I'm in a rush, and I'll be driving down the road, and I hear this voice, make a U-turn. It's like, I'm driving already. Make a U-turn. It's like, I'm driving already. Make a U-turn. And I realize that after driving for 15 minutes, I've gone totally the wrong direction. Now I have to make a U-turn and go the right direction. That is called running ahead. Running ahead of Christ is when Jesus is that eyes in the sky. When he really knows where we should be headed, and we say, no, I know better because I'm in a rush. I know better because I've been there before. I know better because Jesus didn't go there last time. So we make these decisions and we go these directions before we hear Jesus telling us to go. And so we make plans for college. I'm going to apply to this school. Later on, I might ask God to, just Jesus to sign his name on it. We make these plans for our careers. We make these plans for our summer. Running ahead of Jesus. And the verse says, anyone who runs ahead of Christ and does not continue in the teaching of Jesus does not have God. But whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Joshua finally led the people of Israel across the Jordan River, and they were in the promised land, possessing the land they conquered, like Jericho, Ai, and God says, wipe all these people because, you know, this is my vengeance on these people. You're supposed to take the land. Don't make any treaties with anybody here. There was a group of people called the Gibeonites. You can find this in Joshua chapter 9. The Gibeonites were clever. They lived near where the people of Israel were, but they don't want to be killed off. So they decided, hey, if we're actually going to come against the people of Israel, we're not going to win. They're just going to kill us, slaughter us all. So they devised a scheme. They said, this is what we'll do. We'll dress in tattered clothes. We'll put on our donkeys all this moldy bread, and our wineskins will be all cracked and dry. We'll wear like old shoes. And we will go there and tell these Israelites, we come from a very distant country. Make a treaty with us that you won't kill us. So that's what they did. And if you actually look at in Joshua chapter 9, it says the men of Israel sampled their provisions, the supplies of these Gibeonites, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by an oath. They did not inquire of the Lord. Because they trust in their own senses. I know better. These people look like they're telling the truth. They've come from a distant land. So no need to ask God. This morning, just earlier, I said that it fills my heart with great joy to see people in Cornerstone growing in the Lord. That there are people from the youth group that are really serious about Jesus. And when I have to count all the people that are walking with the Lord, I see more than 50%, a lot more than 50% people who are still serving and ministering and loving the Lord and investing their lives in God's kingdom. But I could count. I still can count a whole bunch of people who are not walking with the Lord. I've had youth leaders. I've had past missionaries. I've had past worship leaders who don't even darken the doors of a church anymore. They don't walk with Jesus anymore. They used to be like a shining star in the church. You can't even find them 10 meters from a church these days. I've had a girl go with me on a mission trip, and she said, I'm willing to give my life for you, Ian. In fact, I'm willing to give my life for every of these team members because that is my commitment to Jesus. She doesn't go to church anymore today. She's still like active in like social justice and all those things. Very smart. Not a Christian anymore. because you ran ahead. All it takes is one decision, say, I don't really need to ask God, or even forgetting to ask what God really wants of us. Making decisions. Well, take it for granted. It has to be like this. Who knows? You take it for granted, those Gibeonites look pretty decent. They seem like they're telling the truth. If Joshua and the people of Israel had asked God, God would have told them, hey, kill these guys. They're tricking you. But instead, they actually made a treaty with them. Sometimes we trust in ourselves rather than trust in Christ. So we don't want to follow Jesus' lead. So we run ahead. We say, Jesus, you follow me. I'll run ahead, so I go first. You follow. You sign the signature on the dotted line. You do whatever I tell you to. That is to not abide in Christ. That is to not continue in Christ. That is to not remain in Christ. You know what? You will lose it. You will lose it. Watch out that you don't lose it. What you worked for so hard. Okay, lastly, aware, what's the other word? Abide, thank you. Avoid. Verses 10 to 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your home. Underline that. Do not take him into your home or into your house or welcome him. Verse 11. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. At first glance, you might feel that, wait, John, you just told us to love one another. Truth and love, isn't that what you said? And now you're saying that there's some certain people you have to kind of profile and discriminate against? I think Christians, we need to love. You have to have some friends who are not Christians. Otherwise, you're living in a bubble. It's wrong. That's not how God called his people to live. You have to be in the world, but not of the world. But to love people doesn't necessarily mean bringing them into your house. There's a difference, you see. Loving people and bringing them into your house are two very different things. And somehow Christians today really don't care about the difference because we're so tolerant of everybody. We want to be friends with everybody and we want to be nice and kind. So we don't discriminate against people who would be nice to us and would help us versus people who are nice, but they can kill us spiritually. And no matter what, we bring them right into our house. I'm not talking about our homes, but I'm talking about our house. Bring them near, having this fellowship with them, which actually will drag us and we will lose it. A lot of us are worried about the swine flu. In fact, we've installed all these Purell dispensers just so that we can be clean and we won't pass on anything to other people. Some of us who will be traveling to Asia this summer, you're now thinking about what if I sit in the plane and there's somebody coughing behind me? Because if you're sitting behind or in front of a roll that has somebody coughing, you will be quarantined. When you're going to fly to Hong Kong, they will quarantine you. They'll put you in a hotel. You will not be able to get out for a whole week. They want to observe to make sure that you don't have swine flu. And most people think, yeah, it's kind of, well, some of the guys are saying, yeah, I'd like that. You know, you get to stay for free in a nice hotel, get to eat as much as you want. But basically, you're feeling like, hey, I'm stuck there. But people are not really complaining because that is really the way to quarantine a pandemic. That's one way to keep this disease from spreading. We know it's inconvenient. We know it's actually not very pleasant. But we'd rather do that than have everybody die. Everybody in the whole world. You can actually take somebody to China, pass on a pandemic, a whole billion people would just, whoop, like gone, right? So they're scared. But Hong Kong has the gold medal in terms of quarantine standards in the world. So Hong Kong does that. If you actually on the plane flying to Hong Kong and somebody's coughing, somebody actually has flu-like symptoms, you will be quarantined. And we agree with that. That's a prudent way of dealing with the pandemic. and yet in the church, nobody cares about sin flu. Other people are contagious because they have the bug. And yet somebody who is actually will be detrimental to your spiritual health, we bring them right in. Forget the quarantine. We just bring them right in. We're chummy-chummy with them. We're buddy-buddy with them. And we lose it. Trojan horses, viruses, malware. We know how to protect these things from a computer's cornerstone. Protect yourselves from the deceiver, from the Antichrist. So let me ask you again, what are your summer plans for your soul? My spiritual life always took a downturn in the summer, especially when I was in college, because while in school, I would have all these Christian friends. I would have my routine. I would have to work. And I would get up in the morning, go to school, take classes, do homework, and then I could go to fellowship. Now, of course, I would find time to do my devos, read the Bible, pray, go to church, and all those things. But once summer hits, all those things are gone suddenly. Sometimes I travel to see my parents or go abroad to visit friends. And there's always never enough time for my devos. I never get to read my Bible, never get to pray. I don't have any of my Christian friends, right, Micah? Yeah. And you actually lose a whole routine. You don't know what to do. You don't go to church. All your friends are suddenly not there. So in my past, the summer always went, I went always headed south. My spiritual life always went south. So we need a plan. I'm calling Micah because you would like the next quote. Do you have a plan? Do I really look like a man with a plan? Do I really look like a man with a plan? This is the Joker from The Dark Knight. He says this to Harvey Dent. Do I really look like a man with a plan, Harvey? I don't have a plan. The mob has plans. The cops have plans. You know what I am, Harvey? I'm a dog chasing cars. I wouldn't know what to do with one if I caught one. I just do things. I'm a wrench into the gears. I hate plans. That is the Joker. Are you like a dog chasing after cars? What if you caught up with a car? Would you know what to do with it? But that is how many of us approach even the summer, our spiritual lives. Do you have a plan? So this morning, if you get like cursing or blessing, remember this warning. Make a plan for the summer. Number one, be aware. Watch yourself. Step outside yourself and look at yourself at all times. Make sure the Antichrist, the deceiver, sin, doesn't just creep up to you and make you lose it. Number two, abide in Jesus Christ. Don't run ahead of Jesus Christ. Continue in Him. So this summer, commit yourself to say, I will study God's Word. I will still maintain that time with Him. I will pray and seek His will. I will read His Word to know what He wants of me. I will ask Him first before I do certain things. Maintain that relationship. And number three, avoid. Avoid the people, the things, the thoughts that will get you into trouble. But instead, do the other thing. Because verse 11 says, anyone who actually welcomes these deceivers actually fellowships with them. The word in verse 11. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. The word shares is the word koinonia. Same word that's translated as fellowship. Fellowship. If you welcome sin, you are actually in fellowship with sin. So do the other thing. Instead of just avoiding these problems, fellowship with other Christians. Even if you're going to China, Hong Kong, wherever you're going, find people that you can fellowship with. Go to church. Don't neglect going to church on Sundays. If you can find a fellowship, find people that you can pray with, talk with, that they'll keep you accountable. Even for the summer, even for like a week or 2 weeks. And if you can't find those people, There's always the internet. Hook up with people back here who will support you, who will be praying for you, who will keep you in check. Have a plan. Otherwise, you might lose it. Let me pray for us. God, help us to be careful. There are times that we just don't really plan for our spiritual lives. And summers are troublesome because it's so easy for us to be laid back. It's so easy for us just to ignore what's important. And then before we know it, all the things that we've worked so hard at just to get our spiritual lives to this point can suddenly be gone. We can just lose it just like that. So we pray, Father, that you give us today wisdom, that you give us a will to commit ourselves, to be aware of what's going on, to abide in Jesus Christ at all times, to avoid sin like a plague, because it is a plague. Be with us, O Lord God. Help us enjoy the summer and to know, Lord God, that you delight, that we delight in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.